You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
All right, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. All of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Espanol, Loop, Siena, all the campuses, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. Now, we've been talking about the love of God. The love of God is shown so greatly in the story of the prodigal son. It's a great picture. We've been talking about it for the past couple weeks. We've been reading, hopefully you bought one of these, The Return of the Prodigal Son by Henri Nouwen. To be able to have this, we handed out a picture of Rembrandt's painting from the 1600s. If you don't have one of these, we had everybody put it on the refrigerator, the mirror, wherever. We've got them in the lobby of all of our campuses, right outside in the Loop. We've got it. You can pick one of these up so you can have this. Your listening guides got it on the bottom as well. We're going to go and we're going to have a little art history class. I'm going to show you some things about this painting. Now, in Luke chapter 15, we're going to see this story of the prodigal. Now, the painting we've been working with and talking about through the scripture, it's been great. One of our kids actually went on a trip, and I got this email this week. I wanted to show you a picture of one of our kids. He's named, not my personal kids, our church's kids, named Charlie. And this is a picture of him in Russia at the Hermitage in front of the actual painting. And he said, "Pastor Greg, I wore my difference maker shirt to stand in front of the painting." Is that awesome? Way to go, Charlie. I think they're watching online actually from Europe right now. And so it's just a beautiful thing. I thought, man, I love that kid getting it, seeing it, watching it, and right there with his difference maker shirt. Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. But you know how Luke chapter 15 starts? It starts with saying there's 100 sheep and there was one lost. Then it goes further on and it says there was 10 coins and then there was one lost. And then it says there are two sons. See, God wants to get personal when he's talking about his love. He's not in love with sheep. He's not in love with coins. He's in love with people. So it goes from 100 to 10 to 2. And we're going to see in this scripture how God wants to get our attention and show his love to us. Look in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Now, in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, you might want to circle 100. That's 100 sheep. Luke chapter 15, verse 8, circle 10. That's 10 silver coins. Then in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says this, "And he also said, a man had two sons." He's getting personal. "The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them." The elder son and the prodigal son both got their inheritance. We forget about that with the older brother. Verse 13, "Not many days later," because he'd been planning this, "the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant land where he squandered his estate." That word squandered is a Greek word that means to burst like a dam, that it just went fast. You start squandering things, it's going to go fast. It burst like a dam, his estate, on foolish living. "And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing." The prodigal. What's the prodigal? Who is this guy? Here's what we can learn from him. The prodigal, a selfish vision leads to a sinking life. A selfish vision leads to a sinking life. If you think about the prodigal, you could use words like this: disrespect, impatience, lust, deception, short-sighted, no care for his family, just care for his pleasure, parties instead of faithfulness, all of these things. His selfish vision led to a sinking life, and that's true about our lives as well. He had this thought that we often think as well: my plan is better than my father's plan. Students can think it towards their parents. People can think it towards their God. My plan is better than my father's plan. Jesus in the garden said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We all enter in this fork in the road times where we've got to decide, is God's plan going to be better than my plan, or am I going to do my plan and try to get God to bless my plan? Now, we know in our heads that God's plan's better. It's just we just don't want to do it all the time. We want to do what we want to do, hope that God doesn't pay attention. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, "It's not that we wonder if God's plan is best. We just wonder how painful the best will be." He chose his own plan instead of choosing the Father's plan. He thought this: the grass is greener. the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We can all look at somebody else's life and think, well, I wish I had their car. I wish I had their house. I wish I had their life. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their spouse. I wish I had their kids. I wish I had their stuff. I wish I had their gifts. I wish I had, the grass is greener. If I only had that, then I wouldn't have this. We think that the grass is greener on the other side. That's what the prodigal son thought. All this stuff that I have with my father, if I was to go to a distant country, but this distant country is a mirage, and we can have the distant country, this mirage of thinking, if I only had that job, if I had a distant country of that job, if I only looked like that, if I only had that notoriety, that fame, if I only had that kind of money, if I had all of those things, then I'd finally be satisfied. Andrew Carnegie was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? He said, a dollar more. Because we always want this mirage of going out, and we don't realize that life is life, and things are hard, and things are difficult, and truly, the grass is not greener. You don't have to go to a distant country. To go to a distant country, you've got to trespass onto land that's not yours, that doesn't belong to you, that's the world's land, so that then we say, forgive us our trespasses. The distant country of the prodigal. Now, I want to show you, we've been working a little art history class here. We've been working from our painting here of the prodigal son, just as an illustration. The arts help to illustrate. So we've got him, now the prodigal coming back to his father. That's the prodigal there, coming back to his father. And the older brother looking on. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now, let me show you a picture of a previous picture. This was the last painting, the one of the return was the last painting that Rembrandt painted. Rembrandt also painted this one. This is called The Prodigal at the Brothel, okay? So this is the prodigal before he comes home. This is him at a party. It's actually Rembrandt making a self-portrait of him and his wife. Rembrandt lived a very wild life. The last picture he painted was The Return of the Prodigal. Earlier in his career, he painted this. Now, let me show you side by side. Let's see some differences. Final picture of his life. He's older and wiser. A picture, a self-portrait. Now let's look. Let's see the difference. And let's see a before and after of going to a distant country, of choosing your own will, of saying the grass is greener, of going for sin instead of holiness. Notice here his long hair. Notice his face is more plump. He's eaten more. Now look here at the shaved head. Look at the frailness of his body. Look here in his red robe that he's got. And then look here at this red robe of his older brother is still wearing the red robe. Somewhere along, the red robe had to be sold so that he could have slave garments here. And so he's given it away. Look at the sword that's on his waist there. And then now this small little knife that is there on his side. As he's had to give up a majestic, wonderful, glamorous sword for just something to try to make it through life, to whittle something out. Look at his boots right here on the edge. They've got fringes on them to now his sandals that are frayed and falling off his feet. His raised glass to say, I'm the man, to his bended knee to say, I've been wounded and I come in here. Look at his public aspect in a bar or in a restaurant, in the brothel is the way he calls it in the painting. A lady on his lap. Everybody's gleeful. Everybody's celebrating. And here he comes in complete solitude back to his home. You have a before and an after picture, a little art history to be able to say, here's the things that are going on. Where are we in the prodigal journey? It's not going to turn out well at the prodigal in the prodigal way as we journey back home. The Lord's going to receive us and to take us back, yes. But the grass being greener is not going to be the truth. There's actually a price to be paid. Now let's ask about the elder son. What about the older son? Let's look in verse 28 through verse 30. We're moving to the love of the father. I want you to see now that's the prodigal. Selfish vision leads to a sinking life. Verse 28, then he became angry and did not want to go in. There's a party going on because the prodigal son's come home. So his father came out. Notice that. He leaves the house and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving with you many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Now watch how he phrases this. But when this son of yours... Not when my brother, not when your son, when this son of yours, he extends a kind of a stiff arm, came is a Greek word that is used for a stranger coming, not someone returning home. So he says, this son of yours, like a stranger, has come back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, and you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. The elder brother, what can we learn about him? A hard heart with an obedient life is empty. A hard heart with an obedient life is empty. Now, this is where we get into church people's wheelhouse here. That we got an obedient life. We maybe have been following God, doing the right thing for decades because our mom and dad did it and our grandparents did it. And we've always been church people and we never did that. We always do this. And we got all of the things that are there, but there's a distance in our relationship with God. Our heart is not soft with God. We've got rules, but we don't have relationship. We got the things we do right, but we're not spending any time with God. We're not praying. We're not seeking. We're not fasting. We're not yearning. We're not reading. We're not going for it. We've got all the things. We're a good boy. We're a good girl, but we've got a hard heart and we're wondering why our lives are so empty. See, what we've missed in this story is the elder brother took the inheritance too. He was just as greedy. Which is worse, rebellion or resentment before the Lord? Both are problems. He took it in his greed and is in resentment. Now, here's what we might not know is in Jewish culture, whenever you had two sons, 2/3 of the assets went to the older son and 1/3 of the assets went to the younger son. So the older son actually got more than what the younger son wasted. But because of the lack of relationship with his father, there's a bitterness that's striking a chord in his heart. And he's upset and he's hardened. And even though he's saying the same thing as the prodigal son, I wish you were dead, is what he's saying to the father. His heart on the inside was hard, but obedience was on the outside. How does that happen? What happens like this? We begin to lack gratitude. Instead of grateful for all that he had, he was bitter because he didn't have one fattened calf in a party. And whenever you lack gratitude, you begin to have entitlement. I'm not grateful for what I have. I'm entitled to what I don't have. And so I need and I expect and you should, and this is what should be provided for me. Now, let me tell you the easiest way to aggravate a parent is to be entitled and not grateful. And it's an expression, in a sense, of the fatherhood of God. It's a bad thing towards the Lord, too. So here's what we say in our family, and our kids are grateful kids and you know, do a great job. But here's what we say to help further that. You can use this as well. We say this. Here's the question. The question is not how will you respond when you don't get anything. The question is how will you respond when you don't get everything. Because we can go to Disneyland all day long, and then if we're crying because we didn't get cotton candy walking out the door, that's a problem. We go to Astros all day long, and if in the seventh inning we didn't get a Coke and everybody's upset, that's a problem, right? That's going to aggravate dad. It's going to aggravate mom. It's going to aggravate everybody. So the question is not how do you respond when you don't get anything? Because your kids and my kids, the chances of them not getting anything are very slim just by living in the United States of America. The question is how will you respond when you don't get everything? And the question for the prodigal son's brother was not that he didn't get anything. He didn't get everything. And he felt like he was entitled and he was ungrateful and his heart got hard and his relationship with his father was pushed out. See, if you just keep the rules and try to do what's right, doesn't mean you're going to have a soft heart to the Lord. Listen to Henry Nouwen, from his book that we've been reading. He's talking about the prodigal son, or excuse me, the older brother. But he's talking about how in himself, he's looked at this and now he's looking into his own heart as the author. Here's what he says. There was always the conscious effort to avoid the pitfalls of sin and always had the constant fear of giving in to temptation. He was a good boy. But with all of that, there came a seriousness, a moralistic intensity, even a touch of fanaticism that made me It made it increasingly difficult for me to feel at home in my father's house. I became less free, less spontaneous, less playful, and others came to see me more and more as somewhat of a heavy person. So when you just keep the rules, you get really moralistically intense. It's called the Pharisees, right? When there's supposed to be joy in our heart, that compels us in the love of God to honor God and to be obedient to him. And a lot of times, if we have grown up in a very Christian environment, we can get a little ungrateful. And we can get a little entitled, and we can keep everything on the exterior, but know that on the interior, it's wilting. So the prodigal son, we see selfish vision leading to a sinking life. With the older brother, we see with him that outward obedience, that a hard heart with an obedient life is empty. Now, neither one of these are the choice that we need to make. Neither one of them is better than the other. Which is better, rebellion or resentment? They're both a problem. So both of them are going to come to the Father. So now let's look at the love of the Father. Let's look at verse 20, chapter 15, verse 20. So he got up, this is the prodigal, and went to the Father while the son was still a long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion. How does God see you when you're coming to him? His heart's filled with compassion. He ran. The father ran. Now, for a Jewish man to run in this culture was shameful. He ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. The Greek means to continually kiss him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Slaves were barefoot in those days. Sons had sandals. Verse 23, then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and now he is found. Look at verse 31, this next section about the older son. Son, he calls the older son. Son, he said to him, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was found dead, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So what do we see in the Father? We see in the Father, when we see him, we go, what love! What amazing love this Father has. He is absolutely running to his prodigal son. He's going outside the house to the older brother. He's saying, you've always been with me, son. You're home, son. He's running, he's kissing, he's hugging, he's talking. What love of this Father. But before he gets to the love, he's got to go through a lot of pain, doesn't he? The son's been gone. There's a lot of pain. Last time we were together, we wrote down names of prodigals, and we brought them down at all of our campuses literally by the thousands. Everybody's got a prodigal in their life. People would lay them down on the altar and then take up another name of somebody else in the church, was praying for others in the church, and I would just see people just walking back. Particularly ladies, just tears going down their face as they're just laying their heart on the platform. The pain of this father. And here's what he did, and this is really, really hard. And you got to figure it out in your context. He released the rebel. He released the rebel, and that's painful. He said, go. And you can spend it on whatever you want to spend it. See, here's the truth. Life has a board for every bottom. Life has a board for every bottom. And your mama can say it, your daddy can say it, but all of a sudden you get out in the world and you're going to get a whooping on something. And he got a whooping. And he's standing there eating pig slop as he'd been released. And there's sometimes parents, and you got to figure out the right time. You just got to let them fail. And you got to let the board on the bottom be life, not just, I told you so, or these are the words, or I wouldn't have done it like this. He had to release the rebel. But when the son came back and this whole story happens, he seeks them as sons. So what do? We release the rebel, yes, but we seek as sons, not servants. They were sought out as sons, not as servants. He comes to them, or the son comes back and says, I just want to be one of your hired servants. He says, no way, you're my son. Look at his response in verse 20 and verse 28. I want to show you. So he got up, this is the son, and went to his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed and kissed and kissed and kissed him. Verse 21. And then he became angry. Verse 21, he comes, he kisses him, he runs, he treats him as a son. The next son, the elder son, it says this in verse 28. Now we'll go to that. Then he became angry and did not want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. Here's my point. He treated both of them as sons, not as servants. Grace was shown to them. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're worth being sought after? You're worth being looked for. You are valuable enough to be pursued, not so you can become an indentured servant to God because of your sin, but so you can know that you are a son and a daughter of His. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, that's the invitation. It's not just, well, quit cussing. It's come to be a son or a daughter of His, and then He'll grow you. And this is what He says. He said, did you hear it in the verse? He said, quick, get the robe. Quick, get the sandals. Quick, get the ring. My son has come home. God's love for you is white hot. It's a father's love seeking after you with everything. Now, let me show you the return picture, and let me show you a few things about this return picture. In this return picture, we're going to see a couple things. One, this return home, we know that he's filled with compassion is what it says. This return home, do you notice the red kind of royalty? It shows wealth. The red of his robe makes a tent for the son to come back to. So he comes in to the tent of God's love, that here he is wrapped in his love and his head's right there in the middle. Notice the eyes of the father kind of have a little bit of a blind look to them. They think that Rembrandt painted the father as either blind or going blind, because when we come back, God has taken our sins through Jesus Christ and he's thrown them as far as the east is from the west. So God doesn't see our sin, because that's been paid for by Jesus on the cross. When we return, he sees his son. He sees his daughter. He's blind to that because of the relationship that's happening there. Notice the elder brother. He's still got the red robe. He's still got it. But notice that there's a distance between him and his father. Somebody else, maybe another worker, is in between. So he's got all the things on the exterior, but the interior, there's no relationship that's there. We've got here in the slave's garments that he's coming back in. Remember the regal robes and things that he was in previously? Now he comes back in slave's garments. He comes with tattered sandals. Now here's what's really interesting that I want to show you in this. It's the father's hands. Let me show you the father's hands. We're going to zoom in a little bit closer. The father's hands, and even the wrist and the arms. If you'll notice, the left hand is far stronger and bigger than the right hand. What it's painting, what he did, is he painted a picture here of this left hand, the thumb pressing down on the shoulder. It's a masculine hand. It's a hand painted of strength of a father. This is a more narrow, long, thin, more of a feminine hand. Do you see the difference? So what's he saying? He's saying you're coming home to the strength and the courage and the wherewithal of your dad, but you're also coming home to the love and the compassion of your mom. And so the father is symbolized by this. Now, where can we see that in the scripture? Well, we can see in the scripture where Jesus says, how long I've wanted to bring you home under Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen would gather her chicks. That's a motherly statement of I want to gather you. We also see it in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing, her child nursing at her breast? May it never be. And just as a woman will not forget a nursing child at her breast, I will never forget you, because I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. So God comes with a maternalistic, compassionate, I love you no matter what. You can always come home to mama. And also the strength of dad of being able to come into the hands of God. Now look, as we go back to the painting, the whole thing together. Notice that the feminine hand is parallel to the barefoot. To even you in your worst place, you come to the Father's love and compassion. That's what God is calling. Come home, prodigal. Come home, elder son with a hard heart. come and see the love, the tent that is there. And he'll call for a ring, a robe, and sandals for your feet to be able to say, what a joy. We're doing a lot of different things at all of our campuses to help kids get back to school that maybe they can't afford. We're going to do backpacks at some campuses. We're going to do this, that, and the other. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for our teachers. One of the things we're doing is we're going to gather some money to be able to give shoes to kids that don't have adequate shoes to go based on this here. Because if you go to a third world country, you'll find that the poorest of kids don't have shoes. And there's a statement of when you get shoes. And there's also a statement that most of us have more shoes than we can count of our wealth. So we're going to give shoes to just say in symbolism of the prodigal returning. So come to the love of God. Now let's ask this question as we begin to conclude. Which are you? Is the question that always gets asked. Are you the prodigal or are you the older brother? And that's where we end this message. Are you the prodigal that's coming back from a lot of sin? Or the older brother that's been doing things right, but you got a hard heart? That's the ending question. And that's the beginning question, but it's not the ending question. The beginning question is just like the prodigal son. I've sinned before heaven. I get it right with God. I've sinned before you. And I want to get it right with you. If you're a prodigal, I want you to know you're breaking your family's heart. You're breaking your family's heart. And you're breaking your own life for sheer selfishness. And you got to get it right with God. And then you got to get it right with others. And the question we always end with, are you the prodigal or the elder son? And that's the beginning question. But here's the really the goal. The goal is not that we always stay kids. The goal is that we become the father and we show the fatherhood and the love of God in Jesus Christ. So we need to grow into the father. You aren't a child anymore. Adults, can I just talk to us for just a second? Here's how it works. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child. People pour into you, they love you, they care for you, they help you, you go to them. And then as you grow and you mature, you become a father, a son moves into being a father, a daughter moves into being a daughter. Whether you're a biological parent or adoptive parent or not, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that there's growth where you're being cared for, and now as an adult, you are a caregiver. So here's the question. Will you and I grow up to be the father? That's who we're supposed to be in the story. You're not supposed to read the prodigal son's story your entire life and decide whether you're the prodigal or the older brother and bounce between the two. Resentment or rebellion, they're both bad. We jump into the grace and the love of God so that he cleanses, he restores our robes, he restores our sandals, he restores our ring quick. And a relationship with Jesus on the cross changes everything. And now, because of the love of God in me, watch this. Now I become the welcoming one that shares the love of God with somebody else. We've got to grow up. And we've got a problem in our society of people not growing up. This prolonged adolescence is a problem. Men, let me just throw you a fastball. Here's the deal. It's time to be a man. It's not time to be a kid. I like college football. You like college football, but I'm not going to be a college kid anymore. It's not time. It's time to have hobbies. That's great, but we can't be kids. It's time to be a man. If you don't want to be married anymore to your wife, I've got two Greek words for you. So what? You made a commitment. You're a man. You stick with it. You're not a kid. You're the father. You're the husband. You're the tent. You be the one that stands in the troubled times instead of acting like a teenager breaking up with somebody after prom. Now, I say that with all the love in my heart. It's a fastball. I get it. But I want you to hear that. Men, we got to be men. And we got to honor what we say we're going to honor. And we got to stick through it when it's not easy. And trust that God is making us. We're not just sons. We're now the fathers. And that's different. And we need to quit acting like kids. And ladies, we don't need a bunch of Christian girls. We need some godly women. We need godly women that are more concerned about the beauty of their heart than the beauty of their skin. We need godly women that are more concerned about what they're doing to make a difference than whether or not they're in the latest fashions. We need godly women that are able to serve and to care and to show that compassion of that right hand and to say, I want to love you and care for you. God's gifted you, ladies, with so much love that just we just can't get to sometimes as men. And that's okay. We need everybody. And we're living in an increasingly genderless society, which is a troublesome thing because God has made us particular in such ways to use us as tools. And so, ladies, be godly women. Be godly women. Don't be Christian girls. Don't be a teenager unless you are a teenager. And even teenagers, rise up. Let God use you. And walk these things out. You and I, adults, we are not kids anymore. It's time to quit being the prodigal, quit being the older son, and start being the parent. And when that happens, yeah, y'all can applaud. When that happens, everything gets moved around. And right now, we've got just a big Christian community of kids trying to figure out if we're the prodigal son or the prodigal or the older brother. Let's be the dad. Let's be the mom. Let's be the adult. And let's see that happening. Here's how Henri Nouwen puts it in his book. As the father, I have to dare to carry the responsibility of a spiritually adult person and dare to trust that the real joy, the real fulfillment can only come from welcoming home those who have been hurt and wounded on life's journey and loving them with the love that neither asks nor expects anything in return. So we pray fervently for those prodigals to come home, those elder brothers, but we've already made our peace with God in that, and now we're the Father saying, God, we want you to use us in that. I put at the bottom of your listening guide, because I know many of you, everybody's got a prodigal in their life, unfortunately. I put down there four prayers for prodigals. And just to pray these things, pray for their protection. It's a difficult thing to be away from God. The safest place is God's will. Pray for their deeper hunger. The prodigal son got hungry for more food, the feast at his father's table. Pray for a deeper hunger. Pray for them to come to their senses. And pray for their return home to God and others to be true repentance. Those prayers, and when we pray those things, then we'll see folks come and to respond to him. And we'll celebrate. We put these cards in your weekly guide every week. Last time, as I told you, we had thousands of people write down first names of people to pray for. If you weren't here, or you want to have prayer for a prodigal, you write down a first name at all of our campuses. You come and lay it on the altar, and one's laid there. When somebody else comes and lays one, you take that one and you start praying for that person, and we'll just keep switching off. You can do that in just a moment. Just write a first name on that. We want to be the welcome, the hospitable welcome of God's love. And when that happens, as we end, then we begin to have the joy of celebrating. There's a song, it's called God's Great Dance Floor by Chris Tomlin. It's an awesome song, kind of a crazy name for a song, but God's Great Dance Floor, and it's all about the prodigal son. That's the theme of the song. The song is talking about the prodigal son. That's how Chris wrote it. Here's what it says. I'm coming back to the start, going home, where you found me. I'm coming back to your heart. Now I surrender. Take me. This is all that I can bring. Take me. This is all that I can bring. His knees down on his face before his father. The chorus, you never stop loving us, no matter how far we run. You never give up on us. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin. The future can begin anew for me and for you today. I feel alive. I come alive. I am alive on God's great dance floor. I feel alive. I come alive. I am alive on God's great dance floor. God's dance floor was the party that was happening with the return of the prodigal son, of dancing and feasting. The father went outside the house to bring in the older brother. He wasn't as far away as the prodigal son, but he was still outside the house. And he brought them both in for a party and a celebration. And that's where the love of God leads, is a party and a celebration. And we want the Lord to do his work. So if you're a prodigal, come home and then become a father. If you're an older brother, hard heart, but you're a good person, come home And then let him use you to shine his love.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.